All right, we'll go and get started today. What you have for the snack is leftover from yesterday's men's breakfast. And hopefully it's still good today. Jared, is it still good today? It's delicious today. Okay, very good. All right, we're going to continue on just to recall that we have been in a series called Ask the Pastor, and we took several weeks to talk about the first question that I raised, someone else raised, was about world religions. So we took 4 weeks to discuss Roman Catholicism, we took 2 weeks to discuss Mormonism, and I'll probably just end it there, not because there's not anything else to say, but when you talk about world religions, there's a lot of those. And you can really go as long as you want it. But I chose Catholicism and Mormonism because they're probably the two most prominent ones, at least in our area, especially the Roman Catholicism. So I want to actually move on now to another question. There's actually two people who posed questions about this topic, as you can see, the Lord's Day. One question was, how is the Lord's Day to be observed? And I'm just going to paraphrase the other one. They're asking about things like, if we do laundry or housework on the Lord's Day, are we keeping it holy? Or are we not keeping it holy? Okay, so these are good questions. The topic of the Lord's Day is something that I have studied fairly extensively in recent years. Read a lot of things about it, studied a lot about it in the scriptures, written about it from time to time. I can't remember when this was, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I think now, I put together a devotional called Lord's Day Meditations. I think I made that available for our church. I can't remember, but basically something that families or individuals could use to prepare themselves for Lord's Day worship. So I had scriptures to read, devotional thoughts, and hymn text, I believe, to meditate on. But if you go to my office right now, on my desk, there's a very thick folder full of all kinds of things about the Lord's Day. I can't cover everything, obviously, today. I'm just going to really skim that and try to highlight a few key ideas. And this might spill over into next week, I don't know, but we'll at least start with this today. So the first question I want to ask is, why isn't this working? Second question to ask is, why isn't that working? All right, what is the Lord's Day? This is kind of the basic question, right? I mean, we hear the phrase the Lord's Day. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't heard it before. But what is the Lord's Day? Let me restart this. Hopefully that'll fix things. There we go. What is the Lord's Day? We find the phrase itself in Revelation 1:10. This is the only time this phrase is used, when John the Apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, when I talk to people about this, I try to mention, okay, what does this word Lord's, this word Lord's is the Greek word Kyriakos, and it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when it refers to the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table. So we have these two phrases. We have the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. And that's the only two times that this word Lord's is used in the New Testament. These two passages are helpful, I think, in giving us a framework to think of the Lord's Day. And we'll come back around. We'll tie these two passages in later on. But I just want to mention those right at the outset. But what is the day? The Lord's Day. This is not the day of the Lord. Okay, that's a different phrase. That is a different meaning altogether. That's an eschatological reference, the day of the Lord, mentioned often in prophecy, but also a few times in the New Testament as well. The Lord's Day is not that. This is a particular day, but the question is, which day is it? Yes, sir?
I believe that it is when Christians meet together communally to worship Christ.
That's right. Yeah. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Sometimes the question is, well, how do we know it's that day? The Lord's Day has a reference to some specific day. Is it the day of Christ's birth? Well, we popular to what your calendar says. We don't really know what day of the week Jesus was born. It most likely wasn't December 25th. That's just the day we celebrate the birth. So it wasn't that day. Yes?
First day of the week, right?
We'll get there. You're jumping the gun, Gary. But yes. Not the day of his birth. How about the day of his baptism? Well, we don't have any really idea what day that was. How about the day of his death? Okay, we do have more clues about this. A lot of Christianity believes it was Friday, right? We have Good Friday. But there's some who think it was Thursday and some even Wednesday that Christ was crucified. I don't believe the Lord's Day was the day of his death. It is very clear about the day of his resurrection. All the Gospels are very clear on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. We have also a reference in Acts 20, verse 7, also in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that the early church began meeting on that first day of the week. Okay, we call that Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. We also know, prophetically speaking, it was that day, the day of the resurrection, that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 118, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Peter preaches a message in Acts 4, and he relates that passage to the day of Christ's resurrection, Sunday, the first day of the week. So, Gary's absolutely right. The Lord's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. Because of Christ's resurrection, that's what the early church began doing. You can read early church fathers, the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, early Christian writers, and they all attest to the fact that the Christians began meeting on that first day of the week for worship, particularly. Okay, does that make sense? Any questions on any of that so far? Yes?
Would that also be based on the Old Testament, like God resting on the seventh day, or is that seventh day Saturday?
Shaylin, that's a great question. I'll pay you later. What is the relationship between the Old Testament Sabbath day and the New Testament Lord's Day? Because the question that Shaylin asked is a great question that needs to be discussed. So, for instance, we had in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. There's something about that one day of rest that God blessed at the end of his work week. This is part of the creation account, even prior to the giving of the law. We have the giving of the law about this in Exodus 20, verse 8, where God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes on there and describes that no work should be done on the Sabbath day because God rested on the Sabbath day. Now, the rub in the question in this idea is this. Does the Old Testament Sabbath have any governing ability, so to speak, for New Testament Christians? That's a question that good men have differed about for centuries. Okay, just to be honest. And I'll put out here in a little bit some of the differing views on that, but this is a big question. Does the Old Testament Sabbath apply to the New Testament church, and if so, how? Well, we look at Jesus. When Jesus came, in fact, it is interesting, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even Acts to an extent, though they're in our New Testament material, functionally, Jesus functioned in the Old Testament system, right? But Jesus himself said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay, so he fulfilled it. He kept the Sabbath as God designed it to function. We also know that the New Testament church is not Old Testament Israel. There is at least some distinction between the two. And again, there's some various ideas about that too, and I respect that. But there's at least some amount of difference between Israel and the church. I'm a dispensationalist in my view of that, meaning that the church is not Israel, Israel's not the church. Okay, so there's a distinction there. When you look at the book of Acts, there does seem, even just a reading through it, a transition. And Acts is a transitional book. Acts kind of transitions out of the apostolic age into what we call the church age. But you read the book of Acts, and you find even particularly the Apostle Paul, when he's going from place to place, his modus operandi really is to first go to the synagogue, which would have met on the Sabbath. And we see beginning in chapter 20, verse 7, that he went then on the first day of the week, where the Christians were. And in my mind, as I'm reading that, I'm reading, okay, there's at least, to whatever degree, there's some kind of shift that's going on that has taken place in that early, in those early church days, transitioning away from the Sabbath day worship to the first day of the week worship. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
It was never condemned in the scripture that if you wanted to worship on the Sabbath day, it was okay. If you wanted to worship on the first day, it was okay. I know Jewish Christians in New York City that they are born again, filled with the Spirit of God, love the Lord, and they worship on Sabbath.
Sure.
What is that? Romans 14, you know, one man sins one day,
right.
Another man sins another. I'm not an authority on how that all works.
Yeah, and what is interesting also, you read in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, when Paul is coming back and saying these Gentiles are being saved, what do we do? Or that was the big question of the council, right? The answer was not, it did not include, you need to tell them to observe the Sabbath.
What was the reference
on that? Acts 15. Yes, Ian?
So what about the notion that Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law? Maybe we could say he tempered the cleanliness. He did not abolish or fulfill the moral laws. So the rest of the Ten Commandments sit as is. This would be the only one that is made an exception to. Right?
Well, what do you mean that Christ did not fulfill the moral law?
Well, fulfill in the sense that maybe provided an alternative to. I mean, all the Jewish cleanliness laws, food, and you know, where you have to go to the bathroom and stuff like that. Good idea, but not, you know, not a moral compunction for us. And the altar and all that other good stuff, the ceremonial component. But all of the moral laws in the Old Testament are still applicable to Christians today. Not necessarily 613 mitzvot in the Old Testament, but you know, primarily the, you know, the Ten Commandments. It's not okay to, you know, have a little adultery today. It's not okay to murder people or to worship another god lesser.
Mm-hmm.
So how would you say that this, not saying that Christians shouldn't be worshiping on Sunday, and that is the day of solemnity for us to recognize the resurrection of our Savior, but in saying that should Saturday still the Sabbath, was that transferred? Was that solemnity moved? Could that be the exception to the rule? Loaded question.
You're asking in the New Testament, was the Sabbath day also observed by the?
Well, not necessarily. I don't know about that, but I'm thinking in this, you know, in this case where, you know, while should Sunday is not, or is Sunday the Sabbath? Sunday is not the Old Testament Sabbath, or yeah, but not the Old Testament Sabbath. But, you know, and I don't know where I lay on this. This is sort of more of a cerebral exercise, but again, this would be the, you know, because I wrestled with this, even talking to my own kids. In fact, I wonder if one of them wrote that question about we should do laundry. It just makes me think about, you know, we have a bookend, you know, Saturday and Sunday, which has typically been days of rest for us in modern history.
Okay.
Is Saturday still the Sabbath?
Right.
You know, and is Sunday the Lord's Day? Is there a distinction? Because that would be the only thing carved out out of all of the moral law. That would be kind of different.
Yeah. Here's one reference that I have heard others. I have not taken the time necessarily to research it in full myself. But others have said, of the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that's not really repeated as binding on New Testament Christians. All the other ones have been.
Right.
And even some of those are rooted in creation even before the law. I would argue, frankly, this is one. The idea of Sabbath goes before the giving of the law. The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, is purely a Jewish thing. Christ came to fulfill, I would argue, it all, not just a part of it. Now, we still have a moral code, but that's written in the law of God, not just the law of Moses. Okay. Does that make sense?
It does.
Well, maybe we'll answer some of those questions as we get further into this too, kind of making a distinction between the two. Art?
Yeah, the thing is that you read from Adam all the way to the time of Eve going through Noah, and then all the way to Abraham and so forth, and straight on through, before even to Moses, nowhere do you find Seventh-day Sabbath observance. You do find it with the law. Then when Christ came, because he was, you know, in that code and so forth, and everybody abided by that, you know,
yeah.
Was speaking about the Jewish nation and so forth. But like you said, Acts chapter 15 does seem to give another slant now where the apostle said, here's what seems good to us to the Holy Ghost, abstain from idols, fornication, things strangled, and blood.
Right.
If you do these things, you do well. That's all I know, personally. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we should not worship God, but the big thing is, put out the seventh day, which is Sunday or Saturday, like the Holy Spirit. And we, as believers, will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I don't have the final answer for that, other than, as a believer, we believe in Christ. That's the predominant thing. Which is more important, to believe in Jesus Christ and to live for Him, as the Scripture teaches of Him, gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him, shall receive remission of sin.
Right.
But now we're on the worship aspect. That's the
heart. Before we move on, I would say if you believe that the Sabbath, as God gave that law in Exodus 20, is still binding, then you can't do any work, because that's part of that law. And if you, in my mind, if you were to adopt that, then you would open yourself up to the idea, well, what other do I have to keep? What else can I not do? Or what do I have to do? How far can I walk? Where can I spit? You know, all the Sabbath things. Yes?
Well, but in a sense, that's sort of, when I think about when Christ was saying, well, you know, wouldn't you help your neighbor's animal? You know, something like that. And a recognition that the Sabbath is still on a day, but the intent is, I guess for lack of a better way, don't do work for money. You could say that. But, you know,
why?
Obviously do good on the Sabbath. That is, you know, not necessarily, I mean, the Jews looked at it, don't do any work, and they came up with all their stuff in the, in their code. But you know, you are going to do stuff which glorifies God on any day of the week, whether
okay.
it's the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or whatever.
Yeah, I agree. Here's an interesting verse you have to think about too. Colossians 2. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Sabbath meaning the seventh day Sabbath, the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. I think this is an important verse that points us to the attention. All of those Jewish things, the food or drink, the right, the dietary restrictions, the festivals, the new moons and Sabbaths, the special holy days of the Jewish people, all those are just shadows. Christ is the substance. And what Art was saying, we focus on Christ. He has fulfilled it all. He is the substance of all of those Old Testament shadows. Yeah.
Even the Jews today, they can't keep all those restrictive laws that were given to the children of Israel going through the wilderness and so forth, and then under Solomon's temple. It's totally impossible the way our lifestyles are, it doesn't go.
Right. Yeah. Good. Anything else here before we go on? Now, we find, again, like I said, from the early church days, Acts, I think we start to see this. Paul mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 16 on the first day of the week was when they gathered to worship. Things shifted from a Saturday observance to this first day of the week. We're not really told, though, what they did or didn't do outside of those times of worship. That was kind of part of the question, what can or shouldn't. What should or shouldn't we do on the Lord's Day? How do we observe it? All that to say this, the Jewish Sabbath day laws were Jewish in nature. The New Testament church was largely Gentile and did not seem to be any imposition of Sabbath laws onto the New Testament church. Now, let me put this up, because this is kind of where the crux of the issue lies. Sabbatarianism views. Okay, there through church history, there have been four different views of how to treat the Sabbath for the New Testament church. One is called strict Sabbatarianism. Sorry for the fire extinguisher thing. But this view says this, the Sabbath is Saturday and is to be observed still. Okay, the Sabbath is still Saturday, and it's still to be observed. Who do you know, not, I don't mean a personal name, but what groups today hold this view?
Seventh-day
Adventists. There's also some, they're not very prominent at all, but there are still some Seventh-day Baptists as well. But it's predominantly Seventh-day Adventism. They hold this idea. The Lord's Day isn't really so much of a thing, for they worship on the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. Okay, that's one view. There's something else called modified Sabbatarianism, where the Lord's Day has been called the Christian Sabbath. Okay, what groups of people would this relate to? Who has held this in church history? Okay, the Puritans would be one of these. Puritans call it the Christian Sabbath. Today, a lot of our more Reformed brethren would call it the same thing. Okay, the Christian Sabbath day. There's probably a spectrum even within this view. But those who hold the Westminster Confession of Faith, for instance, will refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. There's variations as to what can or cannot be done on this day. But generally, things like sporting events or activities of commerce, unnecessary labor, it's all forbidden or at least highly discouraged in this view. I remember the old so-called blue laws. Okay, I believe that's kind of stemmed out of this idea that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and so therefore certain acts of commerce shouldn't be carried out. Acts of mercy could be worship, obviously, but just normal, like the old Little House on the Prairie books, you know, what do they do on Sunday afternoons when they got home? The answer is not much of anything. Okay, because it was kind of this idea, the Christian Sabbath. There's something else called soft Sabbatarianism, where this view believes the Sabbath principle is rooted in creation, and the Lord's Day is an opportunity to really enjoy God. When God rested, He enjoyed His creation. It wasn't really a complete cessation of work. God never technically was inactive in His labor. But this view holds the idea of Sabbath as delighting in God and in His good gifts. This is what makes the Lord's Day worship such a wonderful thing, this view holds. We gather together to enjoy God, to worship God, to learn of God, to proclaim God. But worship isn't the only activity necessarily allowed. Okay, so this is a soft Sabbatarianism view. And then there's a fourth one, non-Sabbatarianism, really saying, well, there's no difference between the Lord's Day and any other day of the week. It's just another day. Okay, there's really no distinction at all with the idea behind it or what we should or shouldn't do on that day. Now, as I see it, as I study this out, these are the four main ideas. There could be some variations within each of these, but these are the four notions. You say, well, where do you stand? I don't hold this. I'm not a Seventh-day Baptist. I don't hold this. I don't hold this. I'm not a non-Sabbatarian either. I tend to lean in this column, a soft Sabbatarianism, where the idea of Sabbath is prior to the giving of the law. Right, Genesis 2. It goes all the way back to creation. There's something about this concept of the idea of rest, even a 1 out of 7 day of some kind of resting, of relaxation, whatever you want to call that. So this is where I would land. I have very good friends who are this. And I'm fine with that. Okay, I'm fine with that. But I am more of a soft Sabbatarianism. We worship on the Lord's Day. Now, I would not hold with this that we can't do certain other things on the Lord's Day. But I would say this, that our culture, and you can see this becoming more and more the case all the time, our culture is not a friend of grace, as the hymn writer said, and cares little to nothing about Lord's Day worship. And so all kinds of things are happening on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not saying you can't or shouldn't participate in certain things, but I will say if those take the precedence over worship, over your local church, then you really ought to consider that. Or maybe say reconsider that. Okay? Because it seems very clear just from the biblical pattern that the first day of the week for the New Testament church is the day of worship, at the very least. Now, you can have various views on what else should or shouldn't be, and I'm okay with that. But we know at the basic level, there's something about the first day of the week that worship does get the priority. A little anecdote, personal anecdote. Okay, I'm not saying this has to be binding onto anybody else. This is just a personal experience. When I was in college, later on in college, I think it was a senior, maybe a junior, senior, I had a retired pastor, or at least a well-seasoned pastor, give me a tip for the rest of my college days. And the tip was this: don't study for your classes on Sunday. Rest on that day, go to church on that day, let your brain rest, and all those kind of things. I thought that was a weird thing. I never heard of such a thing. Frankly, at that time in my life, I never heard of such a thing. Now, he wasn't telling me that you need to practice the Christian Sabbath. He was making a recommendation. It wasn't a law, just a recommendation. Well, I decided to do that. And I did that for the rest of my undergrad. I did it throughout grad school, and I still do that today for any classes I still take. I don't study for my classes on the Lord's Day. Okay, that's just me. It doesn't have to be binding on anybody else. But for me, that has been a helpful thing. Yes? Yeah.
Yeah, you have people that will take and say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Now, see, when you make it in a contract agreement, you're responsible to hold it. next thing. So a person says, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now it's between you and God. You made a statement for God, and God wants to hold you to your word. Just like you hold God to his word, you know, so he's saying, all right, so you stepped up over the line and you wanted to do what you wanted to do for me. Like the Bible says, when we give, as a man purposes in his heart. So, for man purposes to give $20 or $100, whatever, he's purposing that. And he makes that to him, then he doesn't. But when you do something and don't.
If you make a vow, fulfill the vow.
Yeah, that vow thing.
Right. Yeah, the other side of that is, if I were to say, because I did that, you must.
Yeah.
That would be putting a hedge, the law,
yeah,
which is what the rabbinic Judaizers were doing.
Yeah.
Right? That was what the Old Testament rabbinical system was doing. They developed all of these Sabbatarian laws that were not scripture. They were meant to be hedges around the scriptural truth of keeping the Sabbath, but those hedges became the law. You can't spit beyond so many feet. Okay? Nowhere in the scripture that God said how far you can spit or where you can spit. Are we thankful for that, then? Yes. Okay. Okay, but you get the point. If we make that the law, then we've gone too far. If I were to tell you, because I've done this, you must do this, that would be going too far. I'll say this. In some sense, the Lord's Day is a day that particularly belongs to the Lord. All the days are the Lord's, right? But there is a day that is called the Lord's Day. And this is where I want to go back around to that those two verses, Revelation 1:10 and 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper. Just like the Lord's Supper. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You can eat pancakes and sausages and eggs every morning of the week to the glory of God. Amen? I mean, can I get that? Amen? Okay. But there is something different about the Lord's Supper. It's a meal particularly pertaining to Him. That's what that idea of kyriakos is getting at. Just like we eat all meals for the glory of God, but there's this meal that's different in some way. So we live every day of the week for the glory of God, but there's something about the Lord's Day. And again, that's the only reference we have. So I can't make really a binding law about what we should or shouldn't do, because the Bible doesn't clearly state that. But I can say, based on the word itself, it is something for you to consider. There's something about the Lord's Day that is different. Does that make sense? Now, here's something else I want to bring out. Preparing for the Lord's Day. I think this is also part of the discussion that is good for you to think about. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says to walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Okay, this is just talking about worship in general. Walk prudently. Be careful. Be thoughtful about how you approach worship. When we make an application for us today, I think this is one thing that New Testament Christians ought to at least think about. Again, I don't set forth any laws, what should or shouldn't be done or can't be done. But I think there's at least something to consider in our preparation for our time of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. I would say this, that preparation for Lord's Day worship begins Saturday. You'll notice, for instance, on our church calendar, we don't really schedule much of anything. I think there's only one thing that we officially schedule on a Saturday because we kind of have to. That's the men's dessert contest, spaghetti dinner. But even that, we schedule for earlier in the evening, and we try to get done relatively early so you can get home. But in my mind, if I want to approach the Lord's Day, if I want to prepare my heart for worship, that means I'm not going to stay up all hours of the night on Saturday night. Because my brain needs to function, number one. But my heart also should be in the right place. I think just very practical things that our family, I've tried to lead our family this way. Not everything works out perfectly. You get that. But we try to prepare on Saturday for Sunday. I get my clothes out on Saturday night. Make sure things are ironed. Get whatever together that you need to get together. Your kids' books or your journals or whatever else you need to bring. Whatever else. It's just a helpful thing. It's not a law. I'm not meaning to bind anyone's activity or anything like that. But maybe it's something to think about. How can I better prepare myself and my family for Lord's Day worship? Because we know that is one thing that takes place on the Lord's Day. I send out an email each week with the scripture for the sermon. And I encourage you to read that before the sermon. You could do that on Saturday night. Our family tends to do that on Sunday morning just before we leave. Preparation also begins earlier Sunday morning. Our culture views Sunday as a day, now I can sleep in and do whatever I want. Well, we have a worship service at 9:45. You shouldn't hopefully be waking up at 9:30 to cram in and get here. You should. I would recommend preparing earlier in the day. Get up at a good time, get a good breakfast, have your time with the Lord, you know, prepare your heart, blah, 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 whatever you need to do. It includes that Sunday morning preparation time. I know families, children, they bring a different dimension to that. I get that. But I would encourage you families to put that in mind as you prepare. Plan early so you're not rushed into worship, right? Because walk prudently when you go to the house of God. If we're haphazard in coming to the house of God to worship, we'll be haphazard in our worship. Our spirits won't be right. Okay? Again, just things to consider. Things to consider in our preparation for the Lord's Day. The point is, corporate worship is something that you should prepare yourself for so that your heart, your mind, your body can be in a good position to give God the glory for who He is and what He has done. So the Sabbath day I don't take as binding as far as the day and all the Sabbath laws for the New Testament church. I think the Sabbath principle is valid. But take myself, for example, or any pastor. Is Sunday a day of rest?
No.
Largely not. Okay, frankly speaking. This is game day, so to speak. Okay, for pastors of churches. We get up and we preach and we teach and we talk and we interact and all this kind of stuff. We're exhausted at the end of Sunday. I take Monday off. That doesn't mean I'm unavailable, okay? It just means I need a day off too, just like everyone else does. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, now, any thoughts you have about any of this today? Yes, sir.
When I was younger, elementary school, even maybe junior, before on a Saturday night, before I did anything else, my Sunday school lessons had to be filled out for the next for Sunday, and I couldn't do anything else until that was done.
Yeah.
Now my mom wasn't saved at that time. She used to go to church along with me in the morning when the bus came by. We rode the Sunday school bus, but. I had to be prepared for my lesson the night before Sunday.
Yeah, right, yeah. Yes, sir?
Even in Judaism, the priests and the Levites and in Jesus' day, the rabbis, they all had to do the same thing. That was their work day, you know, in a sense. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to... As you human beings and Christians, we just have to realize that God knew what he was saying when he said a day to relax and to rest.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a word in scripture called servile. Servile work. And that's the strangest with a heavy duty, you know, just sweating in the toilet, that's why the Bible says, and that's stuff like, you know, as well. Today women do too now. But you know what I mean? And so, you know, where you draw that line, and if you do it God's way, I think you'll be blessed. I know you'll be
blessed. Yes, sir.
Can I read to you from the London Methodist Confession?
Go for it. Yep.
Paragraph 7 on the Christian Sabbath reads, as it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observance of the last day of the week being abolished. And they do a good job of kind of.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's good. That's the second.
Second
London Baptist Confession, 1689. All right. Very good. Thank you all. Let's go ahead and dismiss here. Let's get